1 Peter chapter 2. Let's all stand and honor the reading of the Word of God, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read 12 verses. If everything goes according to plan, although I've had a very difficult time organizing my thoughts for this message, because it's so rich, it's so full, and my mind is a little bit preoccupied, but there is so much in just the one verse I'm going to camp out on in a little while. It's very difficult to focus when there's so much material in front of us. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read 12 verses. The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." And I can promise you, until you do verse 1, you'll not really experience verse 2. You'll hit a brick wall. You may grow occasionally, but it'll be stunted when you hold on and harbor some of these things in verse 1. Verse 3, he says, "Do that if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." And if you're saved, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Are we supposed to cause people to glorify God by our works? People are supposed to watch us and glorify God. Is that what it says? That's what it says. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I sure need your help as always, but sometimes we are more aware of it than at other times. And Lord, we always need you, but today I plead and beg, God, that you, through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, will do what I can't. I pray, first of all, you'd steal the hearts of your people, God, that they would receive what you have for them. And I pray, God, that you would give my mind clarity, and Lord, that I would say only what you'd have me say. And Father, in the end, I do pray today that you would be glorified at Cornerstone Baptist Church. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Before I get to the heart of the message, which will be in verse 5, I want to mention several things in this text, starting with verse 4. Verse 3 refers to the Lord, and verse 4 says, "To whom coming?" I like the way that's said, "To whom coming?" I love the way Billy Graham used to say something. He said it often, and he said it when I heard him in the 1970s. I think he continued to say it. But he would often say that you need to come to Christ. When he talked about salvation, when he talked about the sinner, when he talked about being born again, I know doctrinally and ecumenically he later had his problems, but he would often talk about coming to Christ. You don't hear preachers say that phrase much anymore. They talk about getting saved, they talk about other things, but it's coming to Christ here in verse 4. Salvation is coming to Christ. Salvation is trusting Christ. Salvation is receiving a person. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Didn't he? He said, "Come unto me." In Matthew 16:24, he said, "If any man will come after me." In Luke 18, he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." In John 5:40, speaking to the Jews, he said, "Ye will not come unto me that you might have life. In John 7:37, he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. The reason I like that phrase, coming to Christ, coming to Christ, coming to Christ, because it's personal and relational. It has to do with a person. Salvation is not religion. Salvation is not a ritual. Salvation is not going to church. Salvation is not saying a prayer. Salvation is coming to Jesus Christ. Have you received Him? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Do you know Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about being a Baptist or a Catholic or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. I'm not talking about some cold, dead, powerless ritual. I'm not talking about going somewhere, getting on your knees and having an emotional experience. Have you come to Christ and received Him and thereby have a relationship with Him? That's salvation. If you don't know Him today, let me encourage you. He wants to know you. Let me encourage you. He died for you. Let me encourage you. He loves you. He cares about you. He cares more about you than your mom and daddy cares about you. He cares more about you than this church or any other church cares about you. He died on a cross not so that you could try to do better, but that so you could die to yourself and allow Him to live through you. Salvation is coming to Christ. And then I want to mention in 1 Peter chapter 2, these are just some preliminary thoughts. Jesus in verse 4 is called a living stone. In verse 6, He's called the chief cornerstone. In verse 7, He's called the head of the corner. I think we'll need to talk about this in a later sermon. But in the Old Testament, the temple was built with stones. And Jesus is called the foundation. He's the foundation stone. And you need to remember that as we think about why Peter would use the terminology he does here. Especially, keep your finger right here in 1 Peter and turn to John chapter 1. And let me just remind you of this. John chapter 1, I know most of you don't need to be told this, but I'm going to remind all of you of it. In John chapter 1, just a reminder from verse 42, it says, this is talking about Simon's brother brought him to Jesus, and it says in John 1:42, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation what? A stone. So in Matthew 16, Jesus Christ looked at Peter and said, Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. Peter's a stone, but he's not the rock the church is built on. You need to know that. But I still like to talk about the fact that, by the way, that name, son of Jonah, if you study the book of Jonah and study the name of Jonah, it means a dove. You don't think of a dove as being real tough. You don't necessarily think of a dove as being, you know, something that's strong and mighty and powerful. And it's almost like he's looking at Peter and saying, Peter, if you'll come to me when you have a relationship with me, instead of being fickle and unstable and inconsistent, you can be firm and you can be constant and you can be solid. Hey, Peter, I'll make you like me. I'll make you a rock. You know what we need in our churches? More rocks. Hey, thank God that some of you are more tender than others, and I realize we're all different. We all have different personalities, but it's almost like he's saying to Peter, you're going to be a rock when I get through with you. Not so unstable and fickle, but solid and consistent. And that may be, I'm not for sure, that may be why, back here in 1 Peter chapter 2, that Peter uses this constant a terminology of stones and rocks and cornerstones and head of the corner and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Peter understands it somehow or another. And so that may be the purpose of some of his terminology. But that's not what I'm going to preach today. I'm going to focus on verse 5. But before I get to verse 5, I want you to see the description of believers according to Peter in just one chapter. In this one chapter, how Peter describes believers. In verse 2, newborn babes. In verse 5, lively stones. In verse 5, a spiritual house. In verse 5, a holy priesthood. Down in verse 9, a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. In verse 10, they're referred to as the people of God. In verse 11, they are strangers and pilgrims. And in verse 25, they're likened unto sheep I'm saying in one chapter we find out that we're newborn babes, we're lively stones, we're a spiritual house, we're a holy priesthood, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, people of God, strangers and pilgrim and sheep. Does that describe us? You know, I'll be honest with you, I'm afraid the description might be more appropriate if we read the description of unsaved people in the Bible. Stop and think about it. We're to be peculiar people. We're to be a holy nation. Holy, peculiar, royal, spiritual. And strangers and pilgrims, we don't belong down here. This is not our home. We're just passing through. These are the descriptions Peter has of believers. And I can spend a long time on those 11 descriptions, but I want to get to verse 5. He says, ye also, I think this must be a good day to talk about this, though I'm not going to camp out on it, as lively stones. Now, you normally don't think of stones as being lively, do you? You see a rock laying there, and you don't say, whoa, what a lively stone. That's not what goes through my mind. I know this, you and I were dead in trespasses and sins. I do know that God brings life out of death. I know this, in Luke chapter 19, the Bible says the disciples were, the Bible says they were praising God, and the Bible says with a loud voice. And the Pharisees complained and said, why don't you tell them to shut up? You know what Jesus said? He said, if I tell them to shut up, the rocks will cry out. Amen. Somebody's going to praise the Lord. And Peter likens us unto lively stones. If you study the Old Testament, by the way, I've got a theory, and I've read a little bit about this just enough to be dangerous. I believe rocks record your words. And you know what the Lord did throughout the Old Testament, especially in Joshua 24? He would use stones as a witness between two different factions. And in Joshua 24, he says, we're going to use these stones as a witness between you because these stones hear your words. That's what it says. Study the last few verses of Joshua chapter 24. So he puts it, you know what you and I are? We're stones. You know what we are? We're witnesses. And we're to record his words and we're to tell them to other people. I spent so much time over the last four days studying and trying to figure out why Peter used the metaphor that he uses here of stones, and I almost missed the obvious. I mean, I was looking for some great deep truth. You ever do that? Just some real nugget that nobody's ever seen before. And sometimes you miss the obvious. For example, the first obvious I almost missed is quit worrying about the stones and focus on the word lively. Now listen, I don't know if it's because I'm going through so much or you're going through so much, but it didn't feel like Cornerstone during Sunday school. It felt like a bunch of dead folks. I'm sorry, we're to be lively. Hey, we got funerals and we got all kinds of things going on, but by the grace of God, I'm not going to hell. J.W. Craddock's in heaven right now and I'm going to go see him one of these days. He had an 11-month-old boy die at 11 months and now he's getting to see little Jimmy for the first time in about 85 years. Over the last few months, his eyes are closed, he doesn't know where he's at, and he's talking to a sister that died 20 years ago. He's talking to a brother that's died 20 years ago. Hey, he might have left this world before yesterday morning at 1:30 for all I know. That excites me. Man alive, I'm going to have the responsibility tomorrow to look out at a group of people and preach a funeral. You know what a funeral ought to be for saved folks? It ought to be a lively funeral. Why? Because he's more alive than he's ever been before. Y'all ever been in a dead church? How many of you ever been in a dead church? How many of you didn't like it? Then don't be one. Amen. They're lively stones. Man, I've been in some dead churches. You know what I did? I looked up in the Strong's Concordance 1828 Dictionary, 1963 Webster's, and tried to figure out what lively meant. I thought, I don't know what that word means. I'm not going to tell you what it means. I'm going to tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean dead. It doesn't mean asleep. It doesn't mean passive. It doesn't mean complacent. It doesn't mean unresponsive. If somebody's lively and you say something to them, they're actually liable to respond to you. They're liable to nod their head. They're liable to raise their hand. They're likely to say amen. They might shout. They might cry. They might go to the altar. They might stand up and raise both hands. They might run the altar, run the aisles, but they're not dead. They're lively. Amen. God's church ought to be a lively place. That's one of the most obvious things I almost overlooked when I was studying this. The other thing I almost overlooked is Peter simply using this metaphor of stones because he calls this a spiritual, in verse 5, house. And he's simply talking about the fact that in the Old Testament they built the temple with stones, but now we're the stones and we're living stones, not dead stones. That's all he's trying to say. It's not complicated. You and I are the temple. There's not a temple now in Jerusalem for us to go to. That's not God's temple. We're the temple. You understand that? Are you saved? Say amen.
Amen.
You're the temple. You're a lively temple according to the Bible. Jesus said, I will build my church. What does he build his church with? Living stones. Not dead rocks, living stones. In Ephesians 2, you and I are called the household of God. Household of God, fitly framed together, builded together. I'm in Ephesians 2 for a habitation of God. Stop and think about it. This is where God shows up. This is where God makes himself known. This is where God speaks. This is where God talks. This is where God meets with his people. You and I make up the place. It's not this drywall. It's not the brick and the mortar. That's not it. It's us. And by the way, this proves to me that you can't be a Christian apart from the local church. We're building up together. We're fitly framed together. We've got all these house churches nowadays and people trying to do their own thing. They can't obey the Bible and be a house church. Who's their pastor? Ephesians 4. Where do they bring their gifts together? 1 Corinthians 16. Where do they practice church discipline? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where are they reconciling others to themselves? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm telling you, you cannot obey the Bible if you do not have an assembly. How do you not forsake the assembling of yourselves together if you're not assembling? That's just common sense, isn't it? God said, I'm going to take a bunch of people and I'm going to build my church. Now technically, and boy, this gets me in hot water every time I bring it up here, the church is the people of God scattered all over the planet. That's the invisible church, that's the universal church, and around here that's a hated term. But it's the truth. Amen. Fella gets saved in Iraq in the middle of desert storm, and he can't get baptized and he can't join a church, he's still a member of God's church. Why? Because he come to Christ. He came to Christ, amen? And God saved him, and he's a part of the body of Christ. And so, this passage is simply Peter's way of saying that we are now being used to build God's spiritual house. By the way, I've seen builders that build houses out of brick. And you know what I've noticed about those brick? They don't deliver them one at a time. How'd you like to build a house made out of brick? And they bring you one at a time. One this day, one the next day, one the next day. How long did it take to build that house? No, they bring all them bricks together. Don't forget that. But let's get to Peter's primary application. And this is where I'm going to get to some of the material that Brother David was alluding to. The Bible says in verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy what? Priesthood. A holy priesthood. Now, I don't care to tell you, I spent days, several hours, I don't know how many hours it takes me. Sometimes I can spend 12 hours on a message, sometimes 20, and sometimes one. I never know. Brother Noah used to ask me, he said, Brother, come on, now be honest with me, how long did it take you to prepare that sermon? I said, Brother Noah, they're all different. Brother Starr's here, some of these preachers are here. It's just sometimes, man, it's like God just opens up the honey bucket and just pours it in. And other times it's like pulling teeth just to get him to ask you which passage to turn to. I spent all this time working on these lively stones, and God, early this morning, took me all the way back to a message I preached at Travis's in his missions conference, never preached it here. And it's about God's global plan. I want you to turn to Psalm 96 real quick. Psalm 96. And I'm going to tell you this message more than I'm going to... I'm more or less going to talk to you about it more than I am going to have you to turn to all these places. I'll have you turn to a few. But the Bible says that you and I are a holy priesthood. And in verse 9, we are a royal priesthood. And it's crucial that we change our thinking about who we are. Can I tell y'all something? A lot of times we use words but never really stop and think about how meaningful they are. For example, we say, well, the Bible says we walk by faith. Well, I know that's what it says, but do we do it? Do we even understand faith? And then Baptists have said for centuries, I don't know if you know it or not, but the reason that Baptists are distinct, we are not Catholic. Y'all know that? And we are not Protestant. We're Baptist. Why? Because we're not Catholic. You know why? Because we don't sprinkle babies. We believe in immersion for adults who have trusted Christ. Baptism comes after salvation. Okay? That's one of the reasons we're Baptist. Another reason we're Baptist, we don't believe you can lose it. We believe when God saves you, He puts you in the family and never kicks you out. Hallelujah! Amen! And we believe in what is called the priesthood of the believer. You don't have to go to the priest to confess your sins. That's Bible. You don't have to go to the priest to get him to pray. I have no... You ought to ask us to pray for you, and we ought to pray for you, and you ought to pray for us. But you've got just as much access to the throne of grace as I have. That's what we call the priesthood of the believer. So if you go to the Old Testament to study what the priest did, that's your job now. That's right. We're to offer up sacrifices to God. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. What you gave Him yesterday, was it acceptable to Him? We are to have communion with Him because we got to get a word from Him to go give it to somebody else. Is that what you've been doing lately? Not only do we get a word from Him to go to them, we get a word from them to go to Him. I've been to God on your behalf this week. I really have. Maybe not as often and fervently as I ought to, but oh my. Boy, I've been praying for Brother Lee this week. And Brother Jed and Taylor and boy, I was praying for Stephen Mustard. I thought, Stephen Mustard, Sierra Leone. That's a funny thing. It'll never be the same, folks. Stephen Holt may beg us to never send him back. No, he will be thrilled. Stephen Mustard will be a huge blessing to Sierra Leone. He really will be. I promise you. It's going to be wonderful. And I've been praying for him that he'd just have the peace. And I've been praying for Becca. It's pretty tough. Let your husband, you haven't been married that long, you got a little one, and your husband going off for 2 or 3 weeks. I've been praying for Becca. Amen. I've been praying for many of you. I was praying for Holly the other day because I was struggling with what my role was going to be and asking God to give me wisdom about what she should do about that funeral. I called her. I said, can I make a suggestion? And I told her what I thought she ought to do since I can't be there. She said, that's exactly what I was thinking. I just wonder if God might be behind some of that stuff. I'm talking about us being like the priest of the Old Testament and the job that they had. It's your job. Listen, are you here today and you're 22 years old and you're saved, you're in college, you're between that childhood and adulthood, you're still a priest. Are you 13 and saved, born again? You are a priest. Are you 50 and saved and born again? You are a priest. You've got the job that the Old Testament priest had. Think about that. And you're to be a spiritual house and offer up spiritual sacrifices. Here in Psalm 96, please get this. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord. Watch this. I want you to see this. All the earth, sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory. Where? Among the heathen. You've been doing that? Among the heathen. Not just among the church. Hey, among the heathen. His wonders among all people. Verse 1, all the earth. Verse 3, all people. Verse 4, for the Lord is great. Boy, isn't He though? And greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations, now we got the nations, plural, are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Watch this. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Watch it. Bring an offering. And come into His courts. You know what your offering is supposed to be? An offering that's worthy of the Lord. How much is He worth? The Bible says right there in verse 6, honor and majesty are before Him. Verse 4, the Lord is great. Well, He is great, isn't He? Hey, we sing that song, How Great Thou Art, and it just rolls off our lips. We need to fathom the unbelievable truth of that song. We serve a great, mighty, powerful, majestic God, and He's worthy of our best, and we're to offer up sacrifices that are acceptable unto Him. Okay, so here in this psalm, we got all the earth, we've got the heathen, we've got the nations. In verse 8, we're to bring an offering and come in His courts, we're to worship Him in the beauty of His holiness, we're to fear Him all the earth. In verse 9, we're to say among the heathen. In verse 10, the world. In verse 10, the earth. In verse 11, and the world. In verse 13. I went through that rather quickly, but I want to tell y'all something real quick. God's plan is global. God has a global plan. And it involves me and you. He lets us in on it. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? That God wants you to be a priest. Now, let me give you the picture. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says God made a man. The Bible says that God took some dust, and the Bible says He formed man. I personally believe, and I've told you this several times, I believe God spit on the dust. You know what Jesus did in John 9? He spit and made clay. You say, why do you believe God spit on the dust? Because He's a potter. And we're the clay. Isn't that what the Bible says? The Bible says we're the clay, He's the potter. I believe He spit in that dust and started forming and shaping a man. And then He breathed into that man some of Himself. Isn't that what the Bible says? He took that man, formed him, shaped him, and then breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. I believe man was the spitting image of his Father. You ever heard that phrase? I believe that's exactly what Adam was. I believe Adam was the spitting image of God. Now the Bible says in John 1 that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And the Bible says also in John 1 that God is glorious. God is light and God is glory. And you know what God did? He took some of that light and some of that glory and He breathed it into Adam. And Adam became a living soul. And before there was ever sin, before there was ever a sinner, before there was ever a lost world, God said to Adam, now I want you to go and replenish the earth. Spread My glory. You see, the Bible says darkness covered the face of the deep. I don't know what it was like from the third heaven where God resides down to this earth that was set out there in the midst of darkness. Isn't that where God put it? He just flung this, God put the earth out there and said, now you stay put. Read the book of Job. You don't believe in God? What's holding this place together? I'll tell you, according to Colossians, Jesus is holding it all together. And God made this earth, put a man down here, breathed some of God, put some of Himself into that man and said, your job is to spread My glory. I want My glory all over this little planet. I made this planet. You know, everything that's false doctrine is usually the truth twisted. You know what the Mormons teach? That there's a little God in all of us. Can I tell you something? There's some truth in that. Are you saved? Holy Spirit live inside of you? What are you supposed to do? Spread His glory. You see, what happened is God breathed into Adam, put a little glory in him, put a little light in him, put a little of Himself in him, and said, replenish the earth. And God gave him dominion before there was ever any sin over all the earth, and yet Adam sinned. And you know what happened when he sinned? A certain darkness returned to this earth. Something happened to his countenance. It changed, it altered. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, it has. And now the image is marred. Now the image that God placed in Adam is marred and their countenance has changed. And so when you read from Genesis chapter 3 to chapter 11, by the way, from Genesis 3 to 11 is 2,000 years. And you know what you read from Genesis chapter 3 to chapter 11? You read about sin and wickedness and the United Nations. It was called the Tower of Babel and a flood and confusion and chaos and God's upset and He just wipes the whole thing off the earth. Spares Noah. Then you come to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, God goes to one man named Abraham. He puts him in the land called the land of Palestine. You know what Ezekiel 5:5 says about that land God gave to Abraham? He said, I'm going to put it in the midst of the countries and in the midst of the nations as a testimony to Me. So what God did in the book of Genesis after that mess is He calls Abraham out and He says, I'm going to make a nation out of you and I'm going to put that nation right in the middle of the earth. You know what happened, don't you? Please get this. Adam forgot that it wasn't all about Adam. You know what Israel forgot? It's not all about Israel. It's about God, and it's about God's glory. Take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Bear with me this morning. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. Some of this material, Brother Lee preached a message here on a Wednesday night, touched on some of this stuff. I preached this message at Brother Travis's missions conference. I think it is a forgotten truth. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, in the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So they come to the mount of Sinai, and the Bible says in verse 3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Look at that. Brought you unto myself. That's how we started this morning. Verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure. Does that sound familiar to you? Then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a what? Who's he talking to? He said to Israel, you're going to be a peculiar treasure, you're going to be a holy nation, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. This is God talking to the nation of Israel. And he says to the nation of Israel, you're going to be the priestly nation. What's the priestly nation? They're a mediator. Now listen to me. When you study, I'm leaving a lot of this material out this morning. When you go to the temple that Solomon built, he built that temple, and he said, and he's praying, prayed one of the most beautiful prayers you've ever heard. And he prayed and said, God, we've built this temple for you now. Let all the heathen and let all the Gentiles come and see thy glory. I want them to see you, God. This is where you're going to meet with us. This is where you're going to dwell. And when you read about Solomon praying over there about that temple, he basically said, okay, now I want people to come and see your glory. By the way, let me say this. When God called Israel out, you read Deuteronomy and you read some of that stuff in Leviticus, you know what God did? God gave Israel laws and standards, rules. Christians don't want rules. Well, don't tell me how to dress. Don't tell me I can't listen to that music. Don't tell me I can't go to the theater. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but don't tell me how to live my life. Well, God tells the priests how to live their lives. He tells the priest to raise the standard. He tells the priest, I'm going to put my laws and my statutes. Here's what he told them. You can read that. I can give you scripture on top of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 18, Deuteronomy chapter 14, Deuteronomy chapter 7. God gives them laws and God gives them standards. And he said, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to make you different. I'm going to make you peculiar. I'm going to make you holy. And everybody in the world is going to look to Israel as a standard of righteousness that God wants them to have. God said, I'm going to use you as the flag bearer. I'm going to use you as the standard. You see, God's purposes are global. You need to understand, when God made Adam and put out life into Adam, it was so that he would spread the glory throughout the earth. And when God made Israel, people don't understand this. They think because those Jews and Gentiles couldn't get along in the Old Testament that God was only interested in Israel. No, he wanted to use Israel to bring the Gentiles to him. God wanted to use that little old people, that little old nation, as a testimony of the goodness and the grace of the God. And he said, I'm going to let the world look at you and see me. That's what he told Israel. But he said, in order to do right, you've got to obey my word. And only then will you have a global impact. Here's what happens in our churches. Just be honest. Most of us preachers spend most of our time trying to get the people of God right. That's what we spend most of our time doing. And when they get right, here's what we see happen occasionally. Not often enough, but occasionally. You'll preach and preach and preach. And all of a sudden, somebody's been backslidden. Somebody's been in the far country. Somebody's been in the pig pen. Somebody's been to Moab. They'll finally get sick and tired of it, and they'll get in the altar, and they'll get cleaned up. And man, that's a blessing, isn't it? But you know what happens? Then they get up and leave, and they feel good about themselves. And so they feel better about themselves, and then it might affect their home, their family. But that's usually about as far as it goes. Christianity, like Israel and Adam, has become all about us. Now I feel better. Okay, but what are you going to do with it? Now I feel better about myself. I've got my home in order. Yeah, but what are you going to do with it? God wants you to get right so that you can make a difference in your neighbor's life, not in your life. He wants you to get right, not just so you can feel better about yourself, but so you can make a difference in Smith County and in Tennessee and in America and in the world. God wants you to be the light that Israel was. They were the priestly nation. They were the ones that were to spread the glory of God. When you look at Solomon dedicating his temple, he said, I want all the strangers of the earth to come and see your glory. That's what he prayed. When you read the Psalms over and over and over again, it talks about declaring His glory among the heathen to all nations. Why did God's... Have y'all ever read about Assyria? Assyria was the Taliban of their day. I'm telling you, they were the most wicked people on the planet. What the Assyrians did to God's people, you don't even want to read about it. It'll keep you awake at night. You know what God did? What's the capital of Assyria? Nineveh, where God told Jonah to go. What about the Babylonians? How wicked were they? And yet God raised up Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? When you read through the Bible, you read about Moab, God's washpot. But God had a plan even for Moab. And gets Elimelech down there out of the will of God, but uses him anyway to bring Ruth out of Moab, and she marries Boaz. When you study the Bible about all of these different places like Babylon and Moab, even in Egypt, why did God send Joseph down to Egypt? God cared about the Egyptians. The Bible says in the millennium, the Egyptians will be God's people. Are y'all getting this? Can I tell you something? God cares about the most wicked people on the planet. We have a hard time caring about our neighbor who are not wicked people. But God wants our priestly position. He wants the fact that He's done something special in our lives to go way beyond our home, way beyond our church, way beyond our county. God wants it to go to the world. Bear with me. Turn to Mark 11. Mark 11. I'm going somewhere. When I read this and studied for days on trying to talk about this priestly nation, this spiritual house, God brought me all the way back to this message I preached in November. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. I believe what that's clearly saying is these Jews were not letting men come through the temple. Okay, verse 16, now here's what he said. Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations? Y'all see that? He said, of all nations, it's supposed to be the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Here's what these Jews were doing. Now, we use this as a principle, that we don't want to create a situation in the church where all we're doing is buying and selling and inviting people to Tupperware parties. That's not what church is about. But the real essence of that story right there is that they were keeping the Gentiles from being able to come into the temple. In the temple, there was a holy of holies, there was a holy place, there was a court of the Jews, a place for the Jews, and then there was the outer court or the court of the Gentiles, and where they're selling this stuff, they're keeping the Gentiles from being able to come in and get anything. It was okay to buy and sell sacrifices. They came from all over the world to buy those things, to offer up something to God, but these Jews so hated the Gentiles, they didn't even want them to have a place in it. By the way, Jesus said to them, here's what my house is supposed to be, but here's what you've made it. Cornerstone, this church will be what you make it. No amount of preaching in the world can change it unless your heart receives it and does something with it. This church will be what you make it. He said, this is what it's supposed to be. But you've turned it into a den of thieves. By the way, when Jesus Christ showed up on the earth, He used to, in His early days, He called it my Father's house. When He referred to the temple, He said, my Father's house. And then after Jesus had proved Himself, He called it my house. And after they rejected Him, He said, it's your house. You know what I don't want this to be? I don't want this to be our house. I want this to be God's place. I want this to be a place where God's in control, God calls the shot, God dictates what we do. But they were crowding out the Gentiles. They were not interested in the Gentiles. They didn't care about the Gentiles. They're just like Jonah. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't care about Nineveh. He didn't care whether they got right or not. And Jesus is upset with them because of their attitude towards the Gentiles. It reminds me of Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. If I could just be brutally honest with you, Peter's asleep. He wasn't a lively stone that day. He's asleep. There's Jesus Christ with Moses and Elijah, and Peter got to see that. And God spoke from heaven, and Peter got to hear it, and he fell asleep. And then when he woke up, he saw what was going on, and the Bible says he said, "Hey, Lord, let's make three tabernacles right here." As if to say, let's just keep this to ourselves. Church, can I tell you something? I love missions conference. I love revival meetings. I've been to a few camp meetings where it got out of the banks. It was so glorious. I've been to a few revival meetings. Man, it's good. I remember one time, probably one of the most best emotional times I ever had, is Brother Tom Cochran was here, and we were having a big meeting, and people had gotten saved. We'd had some people get saved. We'd had some people get right. And they got up and sung, "Do You Know How It Feels?" And usually that song, I like that song, but it never grabbed me like it did that day. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not basing my salvation on feelings, but boy, it sure feels good. And I remember in that meeting thinking, man, I wish we didn't have to leave. I remember at some of our missions conferences, remember when Danny and Dee got up and sung? And I thought, boy, I just wish we could just stay right here. I wish this wouldn't end. But God didn't call me to come to the temple and camp out at the temple. He called me to go out there where the Gentiles are and share the glory and spread the glory. Listen to me, church. In the Old Testament, it was come and see. Solomon made it abundantly clear. We're going to build this temple. Israel's going to be a peculiar people. We're going to be a holy nation. We're going to live by laws and standards that God gave us. And the world can come and see the glory of God. That is in the Old Testament. But when Jesus Christ came up out of the tomb, He said, "Go ye into all the world." We're back to Adam. What happened is the first Adam died and lost the image. He marred the image of God. And now you and I get saved, and according to the Bible, we're retaining, we recover that image. And now we're to take that image and spread that glory throughout the universe. But we just want to keep it all to ourselves. We feel good about ourselves. Turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, I'm almost through. Turn to Matthew 21. You're very familiar with this material. This passage right here takes us back to our original text, 1 Peter chapter 2, but look at Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Watch what Jesus says to these Jews. "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." God said, "I gave Adam a job," and Adam got to thinking it was all about Adam. "I turned around and gave that job to Israel, and Israel got things all about Israel. And I'm going to take that job now away from Israel. That job of being the priestly nation, the holy nation that I gave to Israel back there. You read about it." He said, "Now I'm going to give that job to another nation." Where's that nation? 1 Peter chapter 2. "Ye are a holy nation." It's given to us. The job He gave to Adam, the job He gave to Israel, is now our job. Go back to our text and I'll explain this and we'll be done. I want to try to show you something here real quick. In 1 Peter chapter 2, He says in verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Maybe next week I'll talk about some of those spiritual sacrifices. Can I just mention one or two real quick? Hebrews 13 says it's the praise of our lips. That's a sacrifice that we can give to God. It's a sacrifice, according to Hebrews, well-pleasing to God. The offerings you give to missions, that's a sacrifice given to God. Romans 12 says you're to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Listen, holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. So the Bible here says we're to offer up these sacrifices in verse 5. It says we're a spiritual house, we're a holy priesthood. And then verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I'm sorry, let me read it right. Verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I want to close with verse 12. Having your conversation. First of all, you've got to abstain from some things in verse 11 if you're going to be the priest God wants you to be. You're just going to have to abstain from some things. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works which shall be, they shall behold, glorify God. See, you're still supposed to be doing the same thing that Adam was to do and Israel was to do, and that's spread His glory. Now I want to ask you a question. Anybody, just look at the first book in your New Testament and tell me the complete title. First book. What is it? In the New Testament. Look at it. Full title. The Gospel According to Matthew. The Gospel According to Matthew. What's the full title of the second book in your New Testament? The Gospel According to Mark. You look at them. The Gospel According to Luke. The Gospel According to John. Here's my question. What's the Gospel according to you? You know what I'm learning over and over and over again, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12? Let me ask you a question. Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ that saved your soul? Is it? If it's the gospel of Jesus Christ saved you, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. That gospel is capable of saving you. Is it capable of saving your neighbor? So if it's the gospel that saved you, what they think of that gospel might very well depend on the quality of life that you live. How powerful is that gospel? Is it powerful enough to keep you straight? Is it powerful enough to keep you clean? Is it powerful enough to keep you out of sin? Is it powerful enough to cause you to live for Him and His glory? Is it powerful enough to get you to church tonight? What this world thinks of the gospel may depend on you. That's the truth. That's what this is all about. God could have said to Israel, what the world thinks about your God depends on you. You're my priestly nation. And what the world thinks about me just might depend on you. When I first got saved, I heard a preacher say, don't you dare call yourself a Christian and drag the name of Jesus Christ through the mud with you. And I'm saying to you today, God said, I'm going to give you a job of spreading my glory. I want the world to look to you and see me. What is the gospel according to Cornerstone? How big is it? How wonderful is it? How powerful is it? How glorious is it? I want them to look at us and see the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed.